It is amazing as you look around the world today how many parts of our world are engaged in some sort of battle or war of some kind. It's amazing to see how often and how many directions our troops are sent to engage in war. It is not a secret that the American military is a superior fighting force in this country. And there are many reasons for that. There are many factors that come into play in that regard. It's no doubt because of our military might. It's no doubt because of our superior aircraft and tanks and soldiers and weapons. All sorts of factors that go into why the American military is so successful. But one facet of that success that's sometimes not talked about is the fact that we know what the enemy is doing. We have intelligence on the ground, as they say. We have our intelligence behind the lines, as they say. Knowing what the enemy is doing, knowing what the enemy is planning to do, knowing what they are thinking about doing, so that when the enemy does it, most of the time we're not surprised and we are there and ready to take care of it. All around this world, in this very county, in this very building today, there are Christians who are engaged in warfare. And the only way that we can be successful in our warfare is not so much to depend on our military might, to depend on our own strength, to depend on our own abilities, but there is that aspect of our warfare that we need to turn to and that we need to count on. And that is a recognition that just as our American military has intelligence, we have intelligence, but not within ourselves. We know what our enemy is going to do. We know what our enemy is planning to do. We know what our enemy's tactics are. But not because we have gone and found them out, but because we have that knowledge from our Lord and Savior, who has shared with us the nature and the works of our enemy, the devil. I want to invite you this morning to look in Luke chapter 11. And I want us to dissect a couple verses in this passage to help us to see that Jesus is telling us. He's telling us exactly what we can expect when we go up against the devil. And just as our American military has to go out there and try to size up the competition, we are here this morning looking at the Word of God to try to find out from Jesus how we can size up the competition. What do we need to know about the devil? What do we need to know about our enemy? What do we need to know about the one who has at his very heart and as his primary task our destruction? I want to look in Luke chapter 11. And I want you to see what is transpiring in the life of Jesus and how he responds to his critics. In Luke chapter 11, the Bible says that Jesus was casting out demons. I don't know that we focus on that aspect of the life and the work of Jesus enough. Jesus was going about, and those in those days, and it's no longer happening today because the age of miracles has passed, but there were those in those days who were possessed by demons, by workers of the devil. And there was very little that the average person could do about it. Jesus, the Bible says, this was not just one occasion, but repeatedly over and over, Jesus was going about and he was casting those demons out. he was forcing them to come out of these individuals. And so there were his enemies, Jesus' enemies, his skeptics, who looked at Jesus, and the Bible says that they were trying to test him. They were trying to tempt him. They were trying to trip him up. But the Bible says Jesus knew their thoughts. They did not have to say anything. The Bible says in verse 17 of Luke chapter 11 that Jesus knew literally what was running through their minds. And so Jesus talked to them. And Jesus talked to them about the devil. Because their accusation was that Jesus was casting out these demons, these devils, by the power of the devil. And Jesus said, "You're idiots. Why would the devil go around casting out himself? A kingdom divided against itself cannot stand." Their argumentation was elementary and illogical, and Jesus pointed that out to them. And so they begin demanding more signs, as if the signs that Jesus had already provided for them were not sufficient. And then Jesus began to talk to them about the very devil, the very enemy that they had accused him of working for. Can you imagine accusing Jesus of working for the devil? You know, there might be some people today that we would come across, and maybe we can't tell who they're working for. You know, some folks, it's hard to figure out if they're working for the Lord or if they're working for the devil. Because sometimes it looks like they're working for one, but other times it looks like they're working for the other one. But with Jesus, there was never any confusion. It was always very clear that he was working for his Father. But I want you to see what Jesus tells us about the devil in Luke chapter 11. First thing that we need to see as we size up our enemy is that Jesus shows us that the devil has a kingdom. When he's talking about the devil, he says, "A kingdom divided against itself." He's talking about the devil's kingdom. Then go down and look in verse 18, where Jesus says, "If Satan also is divided against himself, how will his kingdom stand?" The devil has his own kingdom. Three times in the book of John, Jesus called the devil the ruler of this world. The devil has his own kingdom with his own subjects, with his own followers who are going about and doing his bidding. And believe it or not, the devil's kingdom, the devil has a larger in number, the devil has a larger kingdom than Jesus does. In number, the devil's kingdom far surpasses the kingdom of our Lord. We need to be aware that when we talk about our enemy, when we talk about the devil, that he's not some figment of someone's imagination, that he's not just some insignificant foe out there who has no power or authority or following. He's got his own kingdom. But look at what else Jesus says. Jesus says that the devil is strong. Look in verse 21. Where the Bible says, Jesus says, when a strong man, he's talking about our enemy. You know, if Jesus wanted to encourage us, why didn't he tell us that the devil was weak? If Jesus wanted to build us up and to give us confidence, why didn't he tell us that the devil was an insignificant nobody and you don't need to worry about him? Jesus came right out and said it. He came right out and told us, your enemy, he's got a kingdom. And your enemy, he is strong. When you look at this passage and you look throughout the New Testament, we learn that the devil has at his disposal and at his use all sorts of devices. But the thing we need to understand about his strength and about his devices is that his greatest, his strongest tool is deception, is deceit. You all seen those infomercials, those commercials where this guy says he can move anything? And this one man boasts about being able to move a china cabinet that's full of dishes by himself. And this one man boasts about being able to move a car by himself. He boasts great things, kind of like the devil. Have you seen what he uses? Oh, he's got one of those devices, a glorified crowbar is all that it is. He's got one of these devices that you take and you prop up one side and you slide your little plates underneath and you prop up the other side and you slide, and then you're able to move it all by yourself. But if you didn't see him using that device, if you didn't see him using his glorified crowbar, and then you saw him pushing a car, saw him pushing something of great weight, you'd be impressed. You'd think, wow, I want to be just like him. I want that kind of strength. That's the kind of strength the devil has. You don't see all that there is. You don't see the tricks that he's playing behind the scenes. All you see is the presentation. But Jesus says, this enemy is strong. We need to be aware that we don't need to take him lightly. We need to be aware that we need to give due regard to his strength and to his power and not just write it off and say, well, that will never impact me. That will never affect me. How many times does the Bible say, don't be deceived? Don't be deceived and to fall into the realm where you think that the devil can't touch you. He's got his own kingdom. He is strong. Look at what verse 21 says. He's not only strong, but he is fully armed. I want you to picture the devil. We paint him out sometimes with this, you know, with these horns and with this tail, and he's in his red suit. This verse says he's got armor on. And he doesn't just have armor on, he is fully armed. Look down in verse 22, where it says that he trusted in his armor. The devil is not only fully armed, he puts all of his trust in his armor. What kind of armor does he have? He has the kind of armor and the knowledge where Jesus says in John chapter 8 and verse 34, whoever commits sin, whoever sins and gives their life to sin, what does Jesus say that they are? He who commits sin is a slave of sin. That is the devil's armor. That's what he trusts in. That's what he puts all of his reliance in, is the fact that if you'll sin once, you'll sin again. And if you'll sin twice, you'll do it again. And if you'll sin three times, you'll give your life to it, and you will become a slave to sin. He counts on it. He's got everything he owns into that armor that you're going to fall in line. He's strong. He's fully armed. Verse 21 says that he has his own palace. You know, those who have kingdoms, they have the palace where they live. And it's usually the nicest place in the kingdom. And it has all sorts of rooms and all sorts of things inside. The Bible says, Jesus says, that he has, in verse 21, his own palace. Where is that palace? Palace of the devil is inside the heart of every sinner. Look in Romans chapter 6. Hold your finger in Luke chapter 11. But we're going to look at a few verses in Romans chapter 6 this morning. And we'll go back and forth between these two passages. But in Romans chapter 6, the Bible says in verse 12 that we have a responsibility as Christians. God tells us, do not let sin, don't let the devil, don't let the devil, do not let sin reign, rule, have authority in your bodies. The devil has a kingdom full of subjects, and inside the heart of every one of those subjects in his kingdom, He's got a palace. Inside that palace, everyone is doing the devil's bidding. You know, you think about someone who's in a palace, you think about a ruler who's in a palace, and everybody is going to do things for him. If he wants something to drink, if he wants something to eat, if he wants something done, he just has all of these people running his errands, all of these servants. That's what the devil has in his kingdom, in his palace, in the heart of every unconverted, unsanctified, unfaithful sinner. The devil has set up house. He has set up kingdom. And there again, let us notice that the devil has more by the millions palaces on this earth than even Jesus does. Is the devil somebody we need to take notice of? Is the enemy somebody we need to be aware of? That he's got his own kingdom. That he is strong. That he's fully armed. That he sits reclined at ease in his own palace. And yet all the time he is still on guard. In Luke chapter 2, the Bible said that there were shepherds who were guarding their sheep. Same word here, guarding the sheep. In Acts chapter 28, there was a prisoner who was guarding Paul while he was in prison. Same word here. The devil is guarding his palace. He doesn't want anything to happen to it. He doesn't want anybody to come in and to mess with his stuff. He doesn't want anybody to come in, and that's why the Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8 that he's walking about, he's on prowl, he's on guard as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. If somebody's going to try to come and mess up what he's got going for him, he's going to come after him. The devil is on guard, trying to protect, trying to secure to himself those things that are already in his possession. When we look at our enemy, we need to see that this is not just your average intel. You know, there are tips. There is information that our central intelligence agency in this nation gets on a daily and an hourly basis, and they have to filter through it to find out what's legit. They have to filter through it to find out what's real. We are getting this intelligence about our enemy from the top. We are getting this insight into the tactics of the devil from the one who would know the best. Our Savior is warning us that here is this devil in his palace. And notice in the sixth place that the Bible says that he's got goods. When you get to the next chapter in Luke chapter 12, there was a rich man. In Luke chapter 12 and verse 15, it talks about the rich man's possessions. It's the same word that's used here. The devil has goods. He has possessions. And those things are the things that you and I loan to him. It is our power. It is our faculties that we have. It is our hands. It is our tongue. It is our hearts. It is our passions. It is our desires. It is our inclinations in life. Those are the devil's goods. Those are the devil's possessions. When the devil is residing in the heart of a sinner, when he set up palace there and has joined that sinner to his kingdom, the devil is in his mind rich. He not only has all of these people, he has all that is at the disposal of these people. Not just material goods, but everything that that person does. The devil, he thinks that he's won the battle. The devil thinks that he's won the war. And so the devil gives to those who are in his kingdom, he gives them great peace. Do you know any sinners out in the world? Do you know any people that are living it up in sin who don't think that they're okay with what they're doing? Is there anyone who's living the lifestyle of the world and the lifestyle that the devil would have them live who is questioning at all what they're doing? The devil gives to those in his kingdom a certain peace. You're okay. You don't need to change. Everything you're doing, you're going down the right road. You think the devil tells them that there's a judgment day coming? You think the devil warns them, oh, well, you know, what you're doing, you might need to get ready because you're going to have to answer for it. Oh, no. Everything, they get to do whatever they want. They get to say whatever they want. They get to live however they want. And the devil says, you're doing good. The devil gives them a certain level of peace in their life. Jesus came in Luke 11 and he was attacked. He was attacked for working for the devil. And Jesus says, you don't know what you are saying. Not only are your arguments illogical and without foundation, but he says, let me tell you about the devil. Here's one, he's got his own kingdom. He sits in that kingdom in his own palace. He's strong, he's fully armed. He's got his own goods. And he wants everybody to think that they're okay in how they're living. Is this a picture of the devil or what? You know, we read other passages. We read throughout the Old Testament and the New Testament about the tactics of the devil. But Jesus comes right out and says, you want to know your enemy? Here's your enemy. And if we stopped here, that'd be kind of depressing, wouldn't it? If we stopped the lesson here, we'd say, boy, we're dead meat. You know, he's just going to come and get us. He's got more people in his kingdom than Jesus has in his kingdom. You know, he's got all of this at his disposal. It's hopeless. It's not hopeless. I want you not only to size up our enemy, I want you to size up the one who has victory over him. And I want you to compare the things that Jesus said about the devil with the things that Jesus said about himself as the victor. Not only does the devil have a kingdom, what did Jesus say? Jesus said, by the very fact that I am casting out demons, the very fact that Jesus says, I have power over demons, is a sign to you that the kingdom of God has come. Oh yeah, the devil's got a kingdom. But it's not the kingdom of God. Jesus is the king of the kingdom, the only one that belongs unto God. The kingdom that 1 Corinthians 15 verse 24 says that at the end of time is going to be delivered unto the Father. That kingdom, that's his kingdom. And you can be a part of that kingdom. In our world today, there are only two kingdoms. The kingdom that belongs to the devil and the kingdom of God. You cannot be a part of both kingdoms at the same time. You cannot have dual citizenship in these kingdoms so that you can cross the border freely whenever you want and go and abide wherever you'd like. There's two kingdoms, and you are a citizen of one of those kingdoms. And so Colossians chapter 1 and verse 13, Paul says that God has taken us and he has brought us out of darkness, out of that kingdom of the devil. He's brought us out of darkness and has conveyed us, transferred us into the kingdom of the Son of his love. Are you a part of that kingdom? Are you a part of the kingdom that Jesus brought with him in Luke 11 and he said, get out of the way, demons, my kingdom is here. Are you a part of the kingdom that Jesus says, I will build my church and I'm going to give you the keys to that kingdom to walk right into it? That's the kingdom that belongs unto our Savior. You think the devil is strong? Look at verse 22. Verse 21 is where Jesus says the devil is strong. But Jesus says in verse 22, when a stronger than he comes. The devil might be strong, but he doesn't hold anything to Jesus. When Jesus came, notice that the Bible says in verse 20 that he was casting out demons with what? The finger of God. You ever heard somebody claim to have more power in their little finger than somebody else had in their whole body? Jesus came and was casting out demons. He didn't need God's whole hand. God, you can spare your hand. I don't need it. He didn't need God's whole arm. He didn't need God's whole body. Jesus said, you know what? Just give me a finger. That's all I need to get rid of the devil. Jesus is stronger than the devil. And like you would take your finger and flick a bug, Jesus took his finger and flicked a bug. Jesus took his finger and said, demons, get out. And they got out. We have a Savior whose strength we cannot measure or fathom. We have a Savior that although the devil is strong, Bible says in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 4, he who is in you, Christians, he's greater than he who is in the world. You don't need to worry about the strength of the devil if you have the finger of God guarding you. You don't need to worry about the strength of the devil if you've got the hand of God holding you. We serve a Savior who is stronger than the devil. Oh, well, the devil's fully armed, but what does verse 22 say? Jesus comes in and Jesus takes his armor away from him. What did Jesus do on the cross? Jesus said, this is my blood which is shed for many. Why, Jesus? For the remission of the devil's armor. For the remission of sins. That's why Jesus shed his blood. Jesus came and Jesus in John chapter 16, the last verse of that chapter, Jesus said, I am casting out the ruler of this world. I'm taking care of him. Jesus came and that armor that the devil trusts in, that the power of sin, the deceitfulness of sin that the devil has put all of his trust into, Jesus came and with his blood he took it away. And if you and I will serve our God faithfully, then you and I also can be taken from the power of the devil and given over to the power of God. But not only does the devil have a palace, that palace in which the devil resides in the heart of sinful man, it actually belongs unto Jesus. The devil is trespassing. The devil is in the way. The devil has come into a place that does not belong unto him. That heart, that life, that body was purchased by Christ. Do you not know that Jesus bought us with a price? When Jesus comes, he casts that devil out of the heart. And he says, that throne of that heart belongs unto me. Who's sitting on the throne of your heart? Who is in your palace and in charge right now? You know, there are not two thrones in your heart. I know some of you have got a big heart. I've heard that about some of you, that you've got a big heart. But there's not room inside your heart for two thrones. There's only one throne there. Who's sitting on it? Jesus comes to those penitent, faithful Christians. He's sitting on that throne. And while the devil himself is on guard, Jesus doesn't care. While the devil himself is trying to protect that which is here, which is his, Jesus doesn't care. What does verse 22 say? Verse 22 says that Jesus comes upon him and he overcomes him. He overpowers him. There's nothing that when someone wants to give their life unto the Lord, there's nothing the devil can do to stop Jesus. When someone obeys Christ, there is nothing the devil can do to keep those sins from being washed away. Jesus comes, overpowers, overcomes the devil, destroys his works. And those goods that used to belong unto the devil belong unto Christ. Jesus takes back those tongues, takes back those hands, takes back those hearts, takes back all of those pieces and parts that we have been using for the devil. Jesus takes them back and puts them into service to Him. Look in Romans chapter 6 for just a minute. In Romans chapter 6, there is a contrast that is made between those who have given their members as instruments of righteousness and those who have given their members, their faculties, their parts of their body to instruments of unrighteousness. And so the Bible says in Romans chapter 6 and verse 13, do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin. Stop giving yourself to the devil, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead. Look down in verse 16. Do you not know that to whom you present yourself slaves to obey, that one you are? You belong to Him. If we present ourselves unto the devil, we become a slave of the devil. But if we present ourselves unto the Lord, if we give our faculties unto His service, we become a slave of righteousness. We become a child of God. Jesus comes in and He attacks the peace that the devil wants sinners to have. The devil wants sinners to believe that they're okay. But the gospel of peace came in Acts chapter 2, and it cut the heart of those people who heard about Jesus. Jesus was attacking their peace on an individual basis. In Acts chapter 17, there was an accusation about them, about the preachers, that they were turning the world upside down. Why? Because on a collective basis, they were attacking the peace that sinners have. Jesus comes in, wants to remove that false peace that the devil gives, and He wants to give His peace. A peace that surpasses all understanding. We are in a war. We are in a spiritual conflict on a daily basis. In this conflict, neutrality is impossible. You cannot take a neutral position. There are two kingdoms, but you can only be a part of one of them. There are two masters that can rule your heart, but only one can sit on the throne. There are two kinds of peace that are offered in the world, but only one will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus, Philippians 4 and verse 7. There are two sides that we can choose from. But God says, choose you this day whom you will serve. Or as Jesus said, go back to Luke 11. As Jesus said, if you are not with me, then you are against me. The devil is a serious foe that we must be on guard against on a daily basis. But in the same passage where Jesus warns us about the devil, Jesus says there's a stronger man who comes into the house, ransacks his goods, takes them back for himself, casts the strong or weak guy out of the palace so that Jesus can rule in that person's heart. Where are you today? When you look at the end of Luke chapter 11 and verse 23, and Jesus says, those who are not with me are against me. The question this morning then is, are you with Christ? As you sit here today, are you with Christ? Size it up by coming to the Word of God and answering these questions. Do you believe with all of your heart, your palace? Do you believe with all of your heart that Jesus is the Son of God? That's what the Bible tells us to do. Have you repented? Have you turned away from sin? We go to the Bible, we see that's what the Bible tells us to do. Have you done that? Have you confessed your faith in Jesus? These are simple measurements that we can take. These are simple, get it out and measure it. Have I done this? Have you been baptized? Have you been immersed in water? Did you do it for the remission of sins? Is that why you did it? If you have been baptized, were you being baptized so that the blood of Jesus could wash away every one of your sins? Or were you being baptized believing that you were already saved? See, there were some in Acts chapter 19. They had been baptized, but they didn't do it for the right reason. They had been baptized, they had done the right act, but they had not done it for the reason that the Bible gives. They needed to be baptized for the reason that the Bible gives. Take out the measuring rod. Take out God's measuring rod. Size it up. Are you with Christ? Have you been baptized not for a man-made reason? Have you been baptized for the God-made reason? Are you living faithfully? Are you walking after the Lord, serving Him every day? When you answer the question, are you with Christ? There is no neutral position. You can't pull a Switzerland and say, well, we'll just be neutral in this and stay out of it. You've got to make a choice. You are either with Christ or you are against Him. The song says, I was sinking deep in sin. That's what we're singing, right, Gary? I was sinking deep in sin. Far from the peaceful, the real peace, shore. Very deeply stained within. Sinking to rise no more. But the master of the sea heard my despairing cry. From the waters he lifted me. Now safe am I. Are you safe with Jesus? If you're not, please come as together we stand and sing.